Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll go to Matthew 7. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in this way. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the ways in which over the last few weeks we've been seeing some amazing truths in your word, even though they're written so long ago and applying to very different situations in lots of ways. We thank you that because it's given by your spirit, your word speaks to us today just as powerfully. And we pray that it would do that tonight as we look at Matthew chapter 7, that we would hear Jesus' words to us and we would hear the lessons that we need to hear, and you would use these words to just shape us in our faith. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so do turn up Matthew 7. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We had a week where we had a break from it last week because we were doing our Easter series in Luke, but we're back in Matthew chapter 7 now. And Matthew 7 picks up in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you go back to chapter 5, you see the disciples come to Jesus, they sit down, Jesus kind of stands up and starts this long sermon. We've really been looking at one really long sermon. And because we've been kind of breaking it down and looking to it small section at a time, it's easy to forget that actually Jesus has been saying all of this. And so whatever people hear now in chapter 7, verse 12, they just heard what Jesus has said in Matthew 5, Matthew 6. So it's fresh in their minds. It's all built on the back of that. So it's important that we remember this is all just one long kind of run of thinking, one long discourse. You know, we might be looking at it in small chunks, but it wasn't like that when Jesus spoke it. But Matthew chapter 7, we're just going to look at one verse tonight because it's deep, and you'll see that it's deep. But Matthew 5, as I said, Jesus started preaching. He's preached on all sorts of different kinds of things. There's a repeated kind of phrase in chapter 5 when he talks about what the common thinking was, what the common norms were of society. He says, right, you've heard that it's this, but I'm telling you what, the standard is this according to God. God expects and God needs a lot more from you. And then coming on to chapter 6, he talks about religiosity and practicing your religion for the sake of other people being impressed. And he says, God's not impressed by that. And then he comes on to chapter 7. And we've seen teaching already on judging each other. We've seen teaching on asking, on praying, and how we see God and why we would pray to God, what we remember about God, that he is generous and he longs to give good things. We've seen all of these kind of things, but now we come to chapter 7, verse 12, which is kind of a summary verse, really, for everything that Jesus has said up until now. This is what it says. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says this: so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, back in the day when TV used to be live and you couldn't pause it, sometimes you'd miss the beginning of your episode, wouldn't you? And you'd be out at work or something like that, and you'd come back and the rest of your household, your siblings or your spouse or whoever it was, you'd come back in and they'd have been watching the first half an hour, and you'd come in having missed however much of the program, and you'd say, okay, what have I missed? What's the big things I need to know? And in my family, there'd be some people that would start to recap what you needed to know, and they'd go into every little detail. Well, there's this guy and it was raining, and you'd just be like, just give me the essentials. What do I need to know to watch the rest of the program? Okay, boil it down, summarize. And then they give you, and they go, okay, great. And then you can carry on from there. But there's sometimes where you just need just a succinct summary of everything that's come before. You don't need to have every detail. You don't need to have a detail of the cinematography or anything like that. You just need narrative plots, who did what, who suspects what. Okay, go. And there's a sense to which this verse is a kind of a summary of what's come before in the Old Testament. It's called a golden rule here because it summarizes the Old Testament and the prophets. You imagine somebody is happy to sort of accept the notion of there might be a God and it might matter how we live. How should we live? What does the Bible say? Doesn't really know what the Bible says. This verse almost kind of summarizes the Old Testament law and the prophets. All those things in the Old Testament that are specific to Israel, and all those things that are more universal and can be applied more broadly than just Israel, all of those things are summed up in verse 12, boiled down, condensed in verse 12, which is why we're looking at it just on its own, because it's that deep. Jesus says this: whatever you wish that others would do to you, Do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what we're going to do tonight, we're just going to look at this verse. It seems so common sense when you first look at it, doesn't it? Do unto others what you would have do to them. Pretty straightforward. And because it seems so straightforward to us, actually it can seem like a relatively manageable thing, a relatively easy thing to do. And I think that across the spectrum, actually, people would kind of accept this. I mean, even people that don't really like the Bible, that think Christianity is probably a bad thing, religion's a bad thing, if they heard this principle of just do unto others as you would have do to them, they'd be like, okay, yeah, that's good. I mean, if we all did that, that would be a good thing. So we can all sign up to the principle pretty easily. We can all sign up to the logic pretty easily. But actually living it out is another thing. And so what we're going to do, like I said, is we're just going to dig into it. We're just going to think about what this law actually says. Two things that it doesn't say, and then one thing that it does say. Okay? Two things this law does not say, one thing that it really does say. And the first thing this law does not say is it does not say, just do what's normal. Jesus says this golden rule, the first thing is not, it's not just do what's normal. Do what everyone else is doing. Operate by the moral and ethical framework of those around you. And that's the easiest thing to do in life, isn't it? To just judge what is right or wrong or what you should or shouldn't do towards others by what others do. By what your neighbours do, by what your friends do, by what your work colleagues do. So easy to do that. In the following verses, in verse 13 to 14, we're going to look at Jesus' words where he speaks about the danger of just going along with everyone else, just going with the flow and taking the easy way in life. The much harder thing to do is to not go along with what everyone else is doing, to not make your choices based on just the morality of the world around you. That's the much harder thing to do. Just think about it at school. If you're at school, how much easier would it be to be in your classrooms? I know you're not there at the moment, but you know what it's like to be there. How much easier would it be to be in your classrooms and for everyone else to believe the same thing you did? For you to not have to stand out because of what you think about the Bible or whatever. How much easier would it be at work to be the one that just went with everything that everyone else talks about, what they gossip about, their standards of work? How much more would they chat to you? How much more likable would you be to them? How much more chance would you have of a promotion? Because you'd just be a bit more popular because you're not the one who just leaves the room when the conversation goes this way or that way. It's worth us stopping just to notice that Jesus doesn't say to be okay with God, just do what everyone else does. Just subscribe to the morality of the society around you and let that be the factor, that be the determining factor in what you do, in how you live. When I was at school, there was a bit of a tradition. Well, it wasn't an every year tradition, but it was always in the background. Every time a class came to graduation, they finished school and they were going to graduate and leave school. Every time that sort of happened, there was always talk of that class skipping the last day of school and going off for a hike in a nearby forest. Not every class had done it. Some classes had done it. Some classes had not done it. But I remember as it got towards the end of our time at school, suddenly this discussion started to happen. Ooh, are we going to skip out of school? Are we going to skip out of class? Because there's a whole thing of like, well, if we all do it, what are they going to do? It's our last day of school. What are they going to do? And there was this whole sense of, oh, yeah, we could. Yeah, we could. And I remember talking to my friends. And what you really wanted to make sure was how many people were down, how many people were going to do it. Because actually, if you just did it on your own, then you'd be hung out to dry. If you were in the minority that did it, then you'd be in trouble. But if everybody did it, well, you couldn't get in trouble. You'd be all right, wouldn't you? And I remember me and my friends talking about it as a sort of a possibility, just talking about, you know, whether we do it or not, or whether it will happen or not. And, you know, we talked about loads of things, but at no point did it occur to us that the teachers had planned something for those lessons. You know, they'd come expecting to do something. They'd put work into that. That wasn't part of the conversation for us. There's no consideration simply about the fact that the rules are there for a reason. Like, just the rules. And those rules weren't there just for educational purposes. They were also there for safety purposes. We were at a boarding school. All of us kids had been entrusted into the safety of, you know, the responsible. We were kind of being looked after by the school, and the school was responsible for looking after us, keeping us safe as well as keeping us educated. And if we all just went off to the forest and no one knew where we were, we'd be in danger. None of these things factor into your head as a teenage boy. All you were talking about was who's in. How many people would we need to get for it to be okay? If half the class was down, could we get away with it then? What about if it was 40%? Ooh, what if it was 60%? If most people were doing it, then you didn't want to be one of those people that didn't, like the goody-goody that didn't do it, because you wanted approval of your peers. But then if most people were not doing it and you did, then you looked really, really bad. But the main thing was, you just decided what should or shouldn't happen according to the majority, according to what most people were going to do or not do. Because we tend to follow the crowd. We just do it without even really thinking. But even if we are challenged on it, then suddenly we start to think about, okay, what's going to win me the most applause from people, which is something we desperately want. And if I'm going to do something that I think is probably quite wrong, then actually, who else is going to do it with me? What kind of safety in numbers can I have in this? Because we can tell ourselves over and over again that there's something maybe we shouldn't do, but actually, because everyone else has done it, it's okay. I mean, can you think of a time when your conscience has told you not to do something, or has told you that, you know, something you'd already done was wrong, and you were very quick to just think about, well, so-and-so did it as well. Or so-and-so always does that. Or all of those people, they always do that all the time. It's just normal. Everyone does that. Everyone thinks that. I remember listening to a podcast a few days ago, and there was two comedians that host it, and they had a guest. And they were asking this guest, who's a TV personality, what the naughtiest thing they'd ever done was. And the guest said, oh, the naughtiest thing I ever did is I did once make a TV appearance when I was very, very drunk. And the two comedians said, oh, well, we've all done that. Oh, we've all done that. That's not naughty. And their logic for deciding that it wasn't naughty was the fact that they had done it as well. Everybody's done that. That's normal. No consideration for what's actually right, what's actually wrong. Just, what does everybody do? Everybody does that. It's fine. And all too often we can say we believe in that principle of verse 12, do to others what you would have do that, you know, what you would have them do to you. But in practice, we just really go with the flow of what everyone else does. In our parenting, how easy is it just to go with what our NCT class just do? Well, we'll just do that as well. At work, when you first come along and people are sort of saying, this is how it works and this is how the office works, and you just go along with it and you don't stop to think what the right or wrong thing to do is, you just go with what's normal. And it's okay to do that, but we should stop and think, well, before God, are there things that are just normal for me that actually I need to stop and examine through the lens of the Bible? Because Jesus does not say, just do what is normal by other people's standards. And actually, Jesus in Matthew 5 has just come from challenging people again and again and again on things that were really normal and said, this isn't good enough. Flick back with me just over the page to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and Jesus has just been saying this. Remember, you know, this is a discourse where Jesus has been speaking. So these people would have just heard Jesus say these things. We looked at them a few weeks ago, so it's not so fresh in our minds, but for them it was really fresh. But have a look at chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, in verse 22, but I say. And remember, that pattern repeats itself. If you've been here on Sunday evenings, you'll have seen that. So verse 27, same thing. You have heard that it was said, but I say. Verse 31, it was also said, but I say. Again, you have heard that it was said. Verse 33, but I say. Verse 34, 38, you have heard that it was said, but I say. Verse 39, again and again in chapter 5, Jesus is saying, look, this is what people are doing because they're just going with the flow. You've heard that it said, it's just fine for you to do that. And Jesus is saying, but I say something else. What you think is just fine for you to go along with because everybody else is doing it, it's not good enough for God. Stop and challenge your own behavior on these things. Because the law that Jesus has here in chapter 7, verse 12, is not just go with what's normal. It's so much more than that. It's so much deeper than that. And the standard is so much higher than that. So this golden rule is not just do what's normal. That's the first thing that it's not. The second thing is it's not just avoid doing bad. That's not what the law is. It's not just avoid doing what's wrong. Avoid doing bad. Because this is another principle that we could easily sign up to, isn't it? You know, just don't do the bad to others that you could do. You know, there's loads of potential to harm people, to wrong people. Whatever there is that you could do that is bad towards others, just don't do it. And there's a Pharisaic tradition of this. The Jews would have been down with that principle. But much more broadly than that, the Greeks had laws that said that. Don't do the evil to others that you could do. Or whatever evil you wouldn't want them to do to you, don't do to them. The Greeks had sort of philosophers that said that. The Romans had principles that said that. Even Confucius has got something about that. The evil that other people could do to you, make sure you don't do it to them. And we have to see that Jesus, in verse 12, is not talking about avoiding doing bad things. It's even more than that. Because actually, to avoid doing certain bad things is pretty easy, isn't it? The big ticket wrongdoings are pretty easy to avoid. I've gone almost 34 years of life, and so far I've found it pretty easy not to murder someone. You'll be glad to hear. And I'm sure that's the case for all of us. The big ticket wrongdoings are pretty easy to avoid. And because we can see in the world people who do these things, it can feel very much like we're managing okay. We're kind of doing this. We're kind of able to manage that, to not do those really bad things to others that we wouldn't want them to do to us. In Matthew 19, Jesus meets the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And what does he say? He says, what deed shall I do to, you know, to get eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And, you know, almost before Jesus has finished, the young man's like, yeah, done that, done it. I've not done those things. And he feels like he's done it. All of these things, because they seem manageable, because these big ticket things can seem easy to avoid. I mean, we don't always manage it, do we? I mean, the big ticket things we can avoid, but, you know, lies, pride, lust, all these other things. Yeah, you know, we're not always as good as we want to be. And, you know, we're not on a completely clean record, but I haven't done that. I haven't done murder. I mean, there's a big ticket one there that I've managed to avoid. So, and other people have done it. So that should count for something. I haven't done that. Haven't even come close to doing that. And so this whole principle of not doing the wrong that I could do seems relatively manageable. But actually, that's not what Jesus is saying in verse 12. It's not in the negative. It's not don't do bad. It's in the positive. It's do good. But even if it was in the negative, even if Jesus' rule here that did sum up all of the Old Testament, even if it was whatever evil you wish other people didn't do to you, don't do to them, even if that was the rule, could we have a clear conscience on that? Even if that was the kind of the category, could we have a clear conscience on that? Have we always lived out that rule? Have we always treated others the way we would want them to treat us? To not do the bad to others that we could do? Because we're very happy to subscribe to the principle of it, but do we actually live it out? What do our lives say when we look at them? What do our actions, our words, our thoughts even say? Because the reality is we're so quick to judge others harshly by the same standard that we fail to live up to ourselves. We can make the rules ourselves, subscribe to the rules ourselves, love the principles, and then hold everyone else to them very closely, but fail to keep them ourselves. There's a count on Winston Churchill for a good quote, can't you? Apparently one time Winston Churchill was having a bit of a disagreement with his butler. You might know this story, but Winston Churchill was having a bit of a disagreement with his butler, a man called David Inches. And, you know, they'd haven't been having this disagreement. And Churchill said to Inches, "Oh, you're very rude to me, Inches." And Inches replied, "Well, you're very rude to me, sir." To which Churchill replied, "Well, yes, but I am a great man." And it's funny when it's put so bluntly, isn't it? "I am a great man. I'm in my own category." But actually, in that answer is a very, very human instinct, isn't it? To put ourselves in a different category to anybody else. To have a certain principle that we say, yes, everybody should do this. Absolutely, we hold to this principle, we hold to this belief. But I, in my situation, it was different. We might not be very quick to say, "I'm a great man," or "I'm a great woman," but we're all very, very quick to say, "Yes, but I," something else. Go back to Garden of Eden. What Adam and Eve not to do? What wrong did they have to avoid? And they failed to avoid it. And when God comes and questions them, "Yes, but the woman. Yes, but the serpent." It's so, so easy to have a principle and to hold others to it and to fail to live it out yourself and always just say, "Well, it's different for me. Circumstances were different." And the thing is, that's not even the standard that Jesus is talking about in chapter 7, verse 12. We haven't even got to that yet. But already we fail, don't we? Francis Schaeffer has an illustration for this. He says, imagine every time a human was born, there was a recording device attached to them. And that recording device automatically activated every time that person broke one of their own moral codes. So if that little boy or little girl, as they grew up, if they believed that lying was wrong, every time they lied, that little thing would activate and it would record what they said. And if that person grew up to be someone who said, you know, you shouldn't be cruel to people, then every time they said something cruel, you know, when they lost their temper or they deliberately just wanted to hurt someone, that little recorder would activate and record what was being said. Quietly recorded every time you broke, not God's rules, just your own rules. Every selfish action, every loss of temper, every loss of self-control recorded. Now imagine the day of judgment, standing before God, and God gets the recorder out and he hits play on that file. If that was your file, how long would that play for? How many different occasions would there be recorded when you fail to live up to your own moral code? I mean, even if that recorder had only been switched on for the last week or the last 24 hours, but every time that you fail to live up to the things that you say people should do, it recorded. If God was to press play on it right now, tonight, how long would it play for? I know for me, if there was a recording device attached to me that recorded me every time I failed to live up to the standard that I expect other people to live up to, God would press play on that and there would be an awkward, terrifyingly long just moment of just, "Oh my goodness. I don't think we even realize." And even if we wrote the rules for our own life of how we were supposed to live, we would still break them, is the point, really, that Schaeffer's making in that illustration. Even if this golden law of Jesus was simply about avoiding doing the bad you could do, we'd still fail. But the fact is, the law here in chapter 7, verse 12, it isn't even that. It's even more than that. The standard is even higher than that. Because it isn't just do what's normal, and it isn't just avoid what's bad. It is do what is good. That's what the law is. Do what is good. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them, to them. This is the law and the prophets. Now, when it says whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, we have to understand that rightly. If I'm walking down the street and a charity person is coming towards me and I think, I wish they'd just leave me alone. Oh, that's handy. I wish they'd leave me alone. I'm going to leave them alone. That's not what's really being said. It's saying whatever good they could possibly do to you, that's what you should be doing to them. And so that's the standard. That's the standard that Jesus says here for living in the right way before the Creator God who made us, who sustains us every single day. The standard by which we should be living is this standard, that whoever we come across in life, whatever good they could do to us is what we should be doing to them, for them. The standard is so, just jumps way up with that, doesn't it? It's not just about avoiding bad. It's not about just going along with what everyone does. It's about deliberately doing whatever good you possibly could do for whoever's in front of you. It's the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. Just think about those who you're spending time with right now, where you're watching now, whoever's in the house with you, whoever's closest to you, if not maybe in your house, then on the other side of the walls in the neighboring flat or whatever. Think about those people that you're forced in closer proximity to than, you know, you're used to, maybe. How many times have you thought about someone else? Oh, I wish they would not do that. I bet there's a few times you've thought that. Or how many times have you thought, oh, I wish just once they would do such and such. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if they did such and such. The law that Jesus says encapsulates all of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament is this: whatever good thing in an ideal world somebody could do for you is what you should be doing for them. It's not about just avoiding bad things. What good would you, in an ideal world, want to receive? That's the good you should be doing. We have a confession that we say at church sometimes towards the, you know, in our prayers or towards the end of a service, and we confess, we say, I've done the things I ought not to have done, and I've left undone the things I ought to have done. That's what this is talking about. The things that we ought to have done that we just don't even notice and that we've left undone. You know, being at home all day long with a 14-month-old toddler, the flat can get messy. Toys scattered around there, raisins on the carpet, pasta sauce on the table. And at the end of the day, when Sarah is giving Marlo a bath and putting him to bed, I have a moment where I can get a few things tidied up. You know, I help with the bath a little bit, I help put him to bed for a bit, but generally one person calms him down more than two people, so... So imagine at that time, Sarah is putting him to bed, Sarah's doing the bath, and I have a moment just to go and tidy things up a little bit, to wipe up that pasta sauce, to pick up those raisins, to put away those toys. And I have just the right time to go and tidy those things up and get all of that sorted out so that by the time Sarah finishes with Marlo in the bath and putting him to bed, by the time she's finished, I finish tidying all the flat and we can both just relax and we can both just enjoy the evening. That's the good I could do. But imagine Sarah puts Marlo to bed, and he takes a little time to settle because it's, you know, it's light outside, and there's a dog barking and, you know, all that stuff. Eventually he does go to sleep. And Sarah comes out of his room, only to find the kitchen is still a real mess. The floor is covered with toys, the tablecloth is smeared with, you know, food. And I'm just sat on the sofa. And Sarah comes in, and it's just a bit sad, and she says, oh, you could have tidied up a little bit, could have done something. And I come back and I say, well, yeah, well, I didn't trash the place, though, did I? I mean, I didn't take a baseball bat out and start smashing all the glasses, did I? I mean, did you notice that I didn't do that? You know what I could have done? I could have taken all Marlowe's nappies and I could have shoved them inside the duvet cover. I didn't do that. I mean, can I get some credit? I mean, hello? Have you not noticed anything? And it's ridiculous, isn't it? But the fact is that's so often how we live our lives before God. We spend so much time trying to point God to the things that we've not done. We haven't done this and we haven't done that. And look at all the things we could have done and we just didn't do it. Did you not notice the fact that I've not murdered someone? I've not done this. And now this whole time Jesus is saying the standard is about what you do do. What good have you done? What good would you like other people to do to you that you've completely failed to do to them? This law is not just simply about avoiding what is doing bad. It is about actively doing what is good. How do you wish your neighbors would treat you right now? Is that how you're treating them? And it's not just the bare minimum. What could be the kindest, most amazingly generous thing your neighbors could do for you, completely out of the blue? Have you done anything like that for them? In the interactions that you have with people at work, what things do you wish people would do in their simple sort of online courtesy, in their promptness in dialing in for meetings, or their, you know, just favours, just kindness? What things would be amazing if people did to you? Do you do any of that for them? In your treatment of the grocery delivery driver, or the supermarket attendant, or yeah, the annoying brother, the annoying sister. What would you love it if they did it for you? What kindness could they do that would just make your day? And those things, you know, that they could do, are you doing any of those things for them? That's the standard here. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. And if we see this law rightly, we're going to see that this is something that we're never going to be able to manage. We've already seen that we can't even manage that whole thing of avoiding the wrong that we could do. We can maybe feel like we're avoiding the big ticket things, but there's so much stuff that we just do. Our moral code is one thing and our lives are just another. We cannot fulfill the requirements of that law, in the negative, the avoid the bad. And what hope do we have with this? About always doing the good. I mean, how many opportunities have we missed just today to do the good to others that we should have done? We can't get close. And this is the standard that God sets in the law and the prophets. This is the standard. Not just do what's normal. Not just avoid doing bad. Do what is good. Whatever good you wish others would do to you, that's what you're supposed to be doing. We can't even get close. You know, growing up, whenever I had to fly anywhere with a family, we flew a lot as a family because we were missionaries abroad and came back to England and different things. There was always one part of any international journey which I hated, and I think it's true of any mode of transport. It's passport control. I hated passport control. And the main reason why was because no matter who you'd been travelling with before passport control, no matter who you were planning to travel with after passport control, when it comes to that moment where you need to stand before that immigration officer, you're completely on your own. And I hated that when I was little. Because if you're going through like a country, you know, the country where you don't know the language, everything is foreign around you, you're with your parents, but then your parents go through the passport control, and then you're left completely on your own with a strange person, and you don't know the language, and they immigration officers are never the most friendly people. It's just you and them and your passport. And so I always found passport control really scary. You're in that moment and nobody can speak for you. Nobody standing next to you. It's just you, the immigration officer, and your passport, you know, your record of the countries you've been to, the visas that you have. And you'd stand there, and it'd always feel like the immigration officer was taking ages, you know, just looking at the passport, looking at you, looking at the passport, looking at the computer, click, 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 looking at you again. And this whole time you're like, there's something in my bag, they found something in my bag. What, was someone snuck something into my bag? Or what does the passport say? Is there a stamp on there that says I can't come in and my parents are over there and I can't get through? And this would go through all my head. But I think the thing that's scary about that passport control is that you're there on your own and no one's speaking for you. And you know what? On Judgment Day, it's going to be a bit like that. It's going to be you and God and no one else. Your parents aren't going to be there. Your Christian friends aren't going to be there. Your Christian siblings, your pastor, not going to be there. It's going to be you and God and the record of how you've lived this life. And if you're thinking about that and you think that, oh, I'll be okay, well, you just think, look at what we've seen tonight, just about the standard for getting through that gate. It's not just do what's normal. It's not just avoid doing what's bad. It's do what is good. And so what we so desperately need is we need somebody to come and fulfill this law for us. We can't do it. This is the law that says, right, this is the standard. If we want to be okay with the Creator, if we want to be safe with the Creator, we want to look forward to eternal life, this is the standard, and it's a standard that we just cannot get anywhere near. And so what we need desperately, more than anything else, is someone that can come and fulfill that law for us. Someone that can stand next to us at that passport gate in front of that immigration officer, if you want, and speak for us and say, he is with me. When no one else can speak for us, when no one else can stand next to us, we need someone that can take us through. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Back in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. This golden rule which sums up all of that. And he says about himself, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus has come to fulfill them so that he is alongside us now and will be alongside us on the day of judgment when we stand before the Father saying, they're with me. I gave my life for them. My spotless record of avoiding what's wrong, but also doing what is good, that record is theirs too. It may be that as you've listened to this, maybe you're a regular church, maybe you're not. It might be that you're just listening in just on the off chance because someone's pointed you here. And it might be that as you've been looking at this, you've realized, you know what? The Bible says that there's a standard that God expects of my life that I cannot meet. Maybe you've seen that tonight. Maybe you've seen that actually you've got no hope according to this standard. If it's just about you and just about what you do. And you've realized, okay, when I stand before the one who made me, the God who created me, my Christian friend's not going to be with me. My Christian parent's not going to be with me. Nobody's going to be with me. It's just going to be me and God. If that's you tonight, then you need the one who has fulfilled this law. Only one has done that. In the whole of human history, the only one that's done that is Jesus. And so you need to speak to him. Don't need to speak to your Christian friend. Don't need to email me. Can do. But you need to speak to Jesus. He's the only one who's fulfilled the law. He's the only one who can stand with you on that judgment day and say, he's with me. She's with me. But maybe you're here tonight and you are already trusting in Jesus. And if that's you, then there's just a reminder here of the standard that we're called to live out. There's two things. It can be discouraging because we realize how far we are from that. But it should also be encouraging because we know that through the Spirit's work and because of Jesus, this is what we're actually going to be like one day. This is what heaven's going to be like. In heaven, we're going to be people that will be continuously doing to each other whatever the best possible good we could do to each other is. Not just to each other, but to God. And that's what we're headed for. But right now, we might feel the weight of just how far from that we are. And there might be things we need to repent of. There might be things we need to confess to God and just say, God, I'm so far from this. We might need to come back to the Lord Jesus once more and see, thank you. Thank you that there is one who's fulfilled this for me, and just cling to Jesus once more. But remember, because of the Lord Jesus who's come and fulfilled this law, you have someone that stands with you, that speaks for you before the Father. And remember that even now the Spirit is working in your life to help you to do more good, to see where you should be doing good and to make it happen. But it's also helping you to not do the wrong. So let it challenge you. It's supposed to challenge you, isn't it, the Bible? Let it challenge you. But let it also encourage you. Because although this standard seems unachievably high, it is for us. It's the standard we're called to. It's the standard that we belong to. And the standard by the Spirit's work in the kingdom of heaven we will live out completely. So now it's about just trying to click into that. And praying that God will help us to do that. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's a challenging one. It's just one little verse, but it sums up so, so much. And even what we've talked about tonight is nothing compared to the depth and wonder of your truth. We pray that you'd continue to instruct us in that truth. Encourage us, challenge us, change us by your Spirit. Make us more like Jesus. Make us people that do more good than we have been doing up until now. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.